Well, dear friends, I would invite you to remain standing as we look to God's Word this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the Old Testament book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33, looking at verses 12 through 23 on page 73, a lot of threes, of your pew Bible. So Exodus 33, verses 12 through 23. And welcome to all of you this morning. We have quite a bit of family in town for the New Year's holiday, and a special welcome to you. Pray that you are encouraged as we gather as the body of Christ to worship our great Savior and King. So Exodus chapter 33, begin reading in verse 12. This is God's Word written for you and for me this morning. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us insight into your word. And we pray with Moses, "O Lord, show us your glory. Show us the face of your Son. Lord, would we see Jesus? Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen." Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there is nothing more important for us as Christians any time of the year, but particularly we might say as we turn the calendar, even tomorrow, to a new year, to the year 2024. There's nothing more important for us as Christians than to be reminded of who God is. To have our minds and affections refocused. To have our minds and affections lifted heavenward. To be reminded of God's glory, of His majesty, of His presence with His people. To be reminded of the gospel. To be reminded of the gospel of His Son. The passage we're considering this morning brings these great truths into view. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll be back in our series in David. If you want to read ahead, we'll be in 1 Samuel 25, the wonderful story of David and Abigail. But this morning, we're going back to a critical time in the history of Israel. We're going back for a few moments together this morning to the time of Moses. Back to the time when Israel was at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses is up on the mountain. Back to this intimate dialogue between Moses and the Lord. And as we look at this interaction between Moses and the Lord, there's at least two things that we'll consider. Two things about God that God reveals to Moses. About His presence and about His glory. About His presence and His person, we might say. In a few moments, those will be our two key headings. God's presence and His person, or His glory. The first few words on the context. We need to remember where we are in the story of our Bibles. For 400 years, Israel have been in slavery in Egypt. Very end of Genesis and passing into the first couple chapters in Exodus. For 400 years, Israel has been in bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt. And we come to these critical verses in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. In many ways, these verses, Exodus 2, 23 through 25, frame the rest of the Mosaic, what's called the Mosaic era, the Mosaic administration. Listen to these verses, Exodus 2. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. The Israelites were in bondage and crying out to the Lord, and the Lord heard their cries, and He remembered the promises He had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and thus He condescends and He acts to redeem His people out of their bondage in slavery. And He raises up Moses to serve as the great deliverer of His people. And through Moses, God rains down the 10 plagues on Egypt, setting forth God's absolute sovereignty over all of the various gods of the Egyptian pantheon. The Lord brings His people through the waters of judgment in the Red Sea, and He brings them to Mount Sinai. It is on Mount Sinai where God enters into a covenant relationship with Israel as a nation, saying, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I brought you on eagle's wings unto myself. And He gives them the law. And it is as Moses is on the mountain with the Lord, receiving the law, that what is happening down below? As Moses is up on the mountain, seeing God and enjoying fellowship with God face to face, what is happening at the foot of the mountain? Well, God's people are growing impatient. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. And they ask Aaron to make them an image. And of course, what is the result but the golden calf? And thus, while Moses is on the mountain enjoying face to face interaction with God, the people of Israel are down below engaging in rank and gross and heinous idolatry. In fact, much of this section, Exodus 32 through 34, that's a unit. It's helpful to think of those three chapters together, often described as the golden calf episode or the golden calf incident. And much of these three chapters consist of Moses interceding for Israel as a mediator with the Lord. For example, look back at Exodus 32, beginning in verse 30. Exodus 32, verses 30 through 34, to get a flavor of these chapters. The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." We then pick up Moses' dialogue with the Lord, Moses' intercession with the Lord in our passage this morning, Exodus 33, verses 12 through 13. And as we study these verses together this morning, We need to keep in mind the close, unique intimacy between God and Moses, between God as the God of the covenant and between Moses as the divinely appointed mediator of His people. There's an intimacy, a closeness of this bond. In fact, look up in the previous verse of chapter 33, verse 11. It says that God spoke face to face with Moses as a man speaks to his friend. Let me pick up the story in verse 12. Look back at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight." Here, Moses is talking to the Lord, and to paraphrase what Moses says, "Lord, you have told me, I know you by name." In other words, "Lord, you have said that you, Lord, know me, Moses, by name, and that I have found favor in your sight. Therefore, because you know me and because I have found favor in your sight," there's two things the Lord is going to ask, or Moses rather is going to ask of the Lord. The first one concerns his presence, and the second question concerns his person or his glory. So first, let's consider Moses' question regarding the presence of God in verses 12 through 16. Moses says, in effect, "Lord, you have not let me know whom you will send with me." Look back in Exodus 33, verse 2 and 3. Exodus 33, verse 2. The Lord says, "I will send an angel before you." This angel is going to thrust out God's enemies. But then verse 3, "But I will not go up among you. I will send an angel with you. I will help you, Moses. I will help the people. But I personally will not go with you. For if I am with you, I will be with you to consume you because of your sin." And here Moses is picking up on that thought and is asking, "Lord, it's not enough that you send your angel with us. Lord, we don't want just your angel. We don't want just a representative of you." Then we read in verse 14, the Lord responds to Moses' question. And this is where it's helpful to dig a little bit deeper. Verse 14, the Lord says, "My presence will go with you." What's important to keep in mind is that "you" is singular. It's easy to read that and think, what's a little bit of confused about what's going on here. But in effect, the Lord is saying, "Okay, Moses, my presence will go with you, singular. I will be with you, Moses, but not with the people. And I will give you, singular, Moses, rest. Lord, you've said that I found favor in your sight. We don't want just your angel. We want you." To which the Lord responds, "Okay, Moses, I'll give you my presence, but just with you as the mediator, not with the people at large." But then Moses responds in verse 15, and this is the key verse for this first section. Again, to paraphrase what Moses is saying, "No, Lord, but you must go with us. You must be with us. Don't bring me up, singular, if you don't go with us, plural. It's not just me, but it's us as your people, O Lord." Note just in passing the closeness between Moses as the mediator and the people for whom he is mediating and interceding. Verse 15 is almost an equivalence between the "me" of Moses and the "us" of the people. "It is your presence, O Lord, that makes us who we are. What is the point of us going to Canaan if you are not going to be with us?" Verse 16, the second half. "Is it not in your going with us that distinguishes us from every other people on the planet? Is it not your presence with us that sets us apart and that makes us who we are?" So friends, there is such rich, profound theology in this brief interaction between Moses and the Lord. This exchange brings into view this glorious theme of God with us. of God with His people. This is a theme that we talk about often here at Redeemer, of God dwelling with His people. And we talk about it often because it is all throughout the Bibles. Your Bibles. Your Bibles begin with this theme of God with His people, of God with Adam and Eve. Your Bibles end, the very last chapters, with this theme. In an even greater way, when Jesus Himself is with His people to wipe away every tear, when there'll be no more death, no more crying. This glorious theme of Emmanuel, God with us. We see it earlier in the book of Exodus, in the 10 plagues. That after the first few plagues, the Lord begins to make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Think, for example, of the 9th plague, the next to last climactic plague. There is a darkness of curse and a darkness of judgment that is on the people of Egypt, except for this one beam of light in Goshen, where God's people are, as if the light of God's glory is shining on His people when the darkness of curse and judgment is on the rest of Egypt. And it is this theme, this principle of God with His people that is so burdening Moses' heart, that highlights the horror of what the prophet Ezekiel will see later in the history of Israel. One of Ezekiel's visions, what does Ezekiel see? But the presence of God leaving His people because of their sin. Ezekiel 8 through 11. The presence of God, the very glory cloud of God, leaving the temple, leaving God's people because of their sin. And it is this theme that so burdens Moses' heart of God with us that highlights the glory of the gospel. That when we turn to the first chapter of Matthew and the first chapter of Luke and what we have been thinking about this past week of Emmanuel, God with us, and the person of Jesus, God Himself has come to dwell with His people Himself. You shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Recall Jesus' words to the disciples in the upper room on the night before He would leave them. He said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. A few minutes later, no doubt, on that same evening, in John 16:7, Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. And you can imagine the shock of the disciples. How could it possibly be to our advantage that you go away? Because, like Moses, it is God with His people. But Jesus says, if I do not go away, then I will not be able to send the Comforter to you. And what is in view, of course, is the Holy Spirit. As Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus and descends. Of course, we today as the church, as Moses was burdened by God's presence with His people, so we rejoice that God is with us. He's with us this very morning in a special and unique way. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that your body, and what's in view is the plural gathering of God's people, is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Or a few chapters later, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that you, Christian, are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. Moses was burdened that God Himself, His presence, would be with His people. And brothers and sisters, this reality of God with us and God's presence is that which distinguishes His people, has many important applications for us. Let me give you just a couple. First thing, there's a warning. There's a warning to us. Woe unto us. Woe unto us, dear Christian, and as a church, if and when we ever would think that there is something inherent in us that distinguishes us from the rest of the world. Woe unto us when those thoughts would ever come into our mind. That somehow we are smarter, more talented, more righteous, more holy, better, more reasonable, and that's what distinguishes us from the surrounding watching world. Woe unto us when such thoughts creep into our minds. It is God's gracious presence alone, period, exclamation point, that distinguishes His people from the rest of the world. It was God's presence alone that distinguished Israel from the surrounding Egyptians. But what were the Israelites doing as God was, at that moment, entering into a special relationship with them? Worshipping an idol. Certainly can't say there's anything in the Israelites themselves that distinguished them from the rest of the nations. And how the same is true for us. Dr. John Curd, in his commentary, simply echoes this truth when he writes, "It is God's presence and only His presence that sets apart His people from any other human group on the earth." This truth must humble us. There's nothing in us, but it is God's gracious work and presence with us, having redeemed us and renewed us unto Himself. But this, secondly, also ought to challenge us. Moses' burden ought to be a challenge to us as well. What ultimately does Moses want? Ultimately, Moses doesn't want the land. Moses could care less about the land if God was not there. It was God in the land with His people that was the burden of Moses' heart. Moses wants God to be with His people. He doesn't simply want the benefits, we might say, but he wants the benefactor. He doesn't simply want the blessings, but ultimately his heart wants the Blessed One. And dear friends, may that be true of us as well. May we simply want more of Christ. We need to be on guard against a benefit-centered Christianity. Rather, we ought to have a benefactor-centered Christianity in which we say, "Lord, give me more of Jesus. You can have all the world, but give me Jesus," as the song puts it. Moses wanted God Himself. Well, don't give us the land if you're not there. What good is that? We might say, "Lord, don't give us heaven if you're not there." So what is it that makes heaven what it is but the very presence of the glorified and exalted Lord Jesus Christ, and we enjoying His presence forever? May Moses' burden be your and my burden, dear brother and sister. So first, the first question that, or first a theme that arises in this dialogue between God and Moses is the issue of God's presence with His people. But then, secondly, and that leads us to a second point, the second question Moses posed to the Lord we see in verse 13. "Show me now your ways." A request to which Moses returns in verse 18. "Please show me your glory." And note that little word, "please." It's not the "please" of simply being polite. "Lord, if you would, please, pretty please, show me your glory." In fact, the English has a trouble capturing the Hebrew. The language there indicates an earnestness, a yearning, a burden. It's a "please, Lord. Please, O Lord, show me more of your glory." Moses has a burden, not just that God would be with His people, but that God would show more of who He is to Moses. Now let's think about this just for a moment. Moses has already seen quite a bit in his life with the Lord. Moses was called with a voice coming from a bush that was burning yet not consumed, an appearance of the glory of God, no doubt, Exodus 3. Exodus 7 through 12 records the 10 plagues in which God's glory in His character, again, is set on mighty display. And where, in fact, is Moses as he is interacting with the Lord? He's on Mount Sinai. Recall how the Lord is described. And the Lord descends on Mount Sinai in thunder and in lightning and in an earthquake that shook the very foundation itself. Moses has already seen, we might say, quite a bit of the glory and the character of God. But Moses longs to know more. Moses longs to know more. And friends, what a challenge to each of us on the cusp of a new year. Personally, I enjoy the turning the calendar to a new year. It's a good time to reflect and think about some perhaps new priorities to reorient our life. So easy to get off kilter as the year goes on. What a basic priority to highlight at the top of our list, that I might know more of Jesus this year. Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water, so longs my heart for you. Psalm 63:1, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Certainly the Apostle Paul had seen quite a bit and had received quite a bit of revelation from the Lord as he was confronted with the glorified Christ on the road to Damascus. Yet Paul longed to know more. Philippians 3:10, oh, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. Well, in response to Moses' request, the Lord then, in His grace, places Moses in the cleft of the rock, and Moses is able to see the back of the Lord, for no one can see His face and live. Verse 20. But as the Lord is passing by, He emphasizes three aspects of His character. Let's touch on these ever so briefly. In verse 19. First, the Lord says, all my goodness shall pass before you. That's quite interesting. Moses says, show me your glory. The very next phrase is, all my goodness shall pass before you. As what's such a key constituent element to the glory of God is His goodness. Dear friends, God is good. He is the very foundation and basis for all that is good. Anything good in your life ultimately comes from the hand of your Lord. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Dear friends, you are the God who is with you, as Moses just was pleading, the God who is with you, who never leaves you nor forsakes you, He is a God who is good. Very often we can't understand His ways. We don't know why He's doing what He's doing. We don't know what this year will hold for ourselves individually, our families. We don't know what this year will hold for this church. But we know that God is good. Always. Then secondly, the Lord says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. A verse that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 9, verse 15, highlighting the sovereign independence of God, that God is free and sovereign, that He is no man's debtor, that He is independent and we are dependent. Romans 11, remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11? Or the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? And listen to verse 35. Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. God highlights His goodness, but also God highlights His majestic sovereignty, that His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Then thirdly, I'd love this little addition. The Lord says, my name, the Lord, and back in verse 19. I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. God who is good, God who is majestic and glorious, sovereign, is, and you'll find the Lord there in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's the covenant name of God. And when you read that name, the Lord in all caps, you ought to immediately think of God as the God of promise, who has bound Himself to His people. Thus, the God who is good always, the God who is sovereign and independent and majestic, is at the very same time the God who is for His people, who is with His people to bless them, to give Himself to them, is the God who takes a people for Himself, and not a people because there's anything inherently better in them, but who takes a group of sinners unto Himself, washing them clean in the blood of His own Son. Psalm 103, verse 7 through 10 is the first commentary on this passage. The Bible interprets itself. Even later in the Old Testament, interprets earlier passages in the Old Testament. Psalm 103, verse 7 through 10. God made known His ways to Moses. It's exactly what Moses asked. Lord, show me Your ways. And here the psalmist is saying, God made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. Then the psalmist highlights the name of God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He is good, He is sovereign, and He has given Himself, bound Himself to His people. In order to bless them, it will cost Him the death of His own Son. So as we close this morning, dear friends, like Moses, may we long to know more of the Lord. May our prayer be, Lord, show us, show me more of Yourself. Show me more of Jesus. For it is in Jesus the very glory of God has come to be with His people. John 1:14, likely an interpretation of Exodus 33. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen His glory. The very thing Moses asked, show me Your glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen His glory in the person and in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Thus, like Mary, may we in this new year spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus. Maybe spending less time in certain other activities and more time simply sitting at the feet of Jesus in prayer and in with Him in His Word. For in Jesus, God is with us. Jesus is always good. And Jesus does all things well. And dear friends, finally, remember who Moses was and what Moses was doing. It's a whole other sermon in itself, but just a couple minutes. Moses was the mediator for Israel, for God's people, and interceding for them. But dear friends, your Savior, who is good, who is glorious, who does all things well, Jesus is one better than Moses. And Jesus is your mediator. Like Moses, Jesus is interceding for you. And His prayers, He says in John 11, are always heard. And they are always, without exception, for the blessing and the good of His people. And the Father never refuses them. But He always receives the prayers of His Son for His people with joy. Thus, dear friends, may we long to know simply more of Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, who is good, who is glorious, and who is interceding for us this day and forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of the Gospel. We thank You that You did not hide Yourself from Your people, that You revealed more of Yourself to Moses as the God who is good, who is glorious, as the God of the covenant who takes a people unto yourself, even as those very people were engaging in sinful idolatry. You did not ultimately cast them away, but you sent your only Son to take the judgment that was due to them and that is due to us. Thus, O Lord, may our hearts find their rest in our great Mediator, in our Savior, and in our friend. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.